God save us. That's my mantra. We are inundated at this point with story. I love it. I love everything about story, about narrative. Maybe too much. That's why we're doing a fast in the new year. We're going to give you several different options of things to give up. I'll be preaching on that on the 9th. But we have story everywhere. We've got all different kinds of platforms to watch story on. We've got Netflix and Prime and Disney Plus and Apple Plus and everything Plus all over the place. We have social media and our story on social media. And the reality is, whether we realize it or not, oftentimes we view ourselves in our own movie and we're the main characters. And when we're the main character of our own story and everything hinges on us, problems can become the focus. Chaos, destruction, or certain situations that we find ourselves in can become the focus. And so during this Advent season, we've been talking about hope as a noun, that the embodiment of hope came in Jesus. And if hope is a noun, if Jesus is God, and God is the main character, then our hope is not in vain. We have something to pin our hope to other than ourselves. And we want to look at that this morning. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verses 1 to 7. Luke chapter 2 this morning. Says in verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for him. Before we continue any further, let me just pray for us. Lord, as we continue this morning, I ask that you would allow our hearts, our minds, our souls, everything to come in alignment with what you want to say to us this morning. May we hear from you, comprehend from you, and be changed and transformed. I pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. If you're a history buff, you know that Caesar Augustus was not born Caesar Augustus. He was Octavian, and Octavian was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar goes on to adopt him as his son, and ultimately Octavian comes to power in a Roman world that had been blown up by chaos. There was battles and wars and robbers on every street looking for somebody to steal, kill, and destroy. Ultimately, when Octavian took power of the Roman world, he gave himself the name Caesar Augustus, and becoming the first real true emperor of the Roman world. This census that he had taken place was not really to find out where people lived or to find out how many people that were to serve him. It was really to effectively tax the people of the land. And so this census took place, and Mary and Joseph, who were living in Nazareth, went to Bethlehem to take part in the census, and in so doing, fulfilling one of the prophecies that we talked about a couple weeks ago in Micah chapter 5, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. He brought peace to the Roman world. There was no longer any of those crazy wars that were taking place. There were skirmishes, these kind of things, but he essentially brought peace to the land. But imagine if you are Mary and Joseph in this scenario. And last week we talked about how God prophetically through angels told them that they were going to be the parents of the Messiah. Can you imagine being in that place, hearing that amazing, scary, crazy, overwhelming news, and then being told when you're ready to give birth to a child, hey, we want you to travel 70 miles south for this census. And there's a lot of pictures and stories out there of Mary riding on a donkey. We don't really know. More than likely, she probably would have walked. The most direct route was through Samaria, and the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. So more than likely, they crossed over into what is now modern-day Jordan, traveled through Jordan, and then back across. So what would quickly take a 4 or 5 day trip by foot probably more than likely took over a week, maybe up to 2 weeks, while she was ready to give birth. Who wants to sign up for that? I mean, I just vicariously watched my wife go through this process with 2 kids, and towards the end, it was like, I just want to be done with this. Imagine getting to that place, and then, oh, hey, you need to walk 70 miles south. And they had to be thinking, what did we sign up for? Lord, what have you gotten us into? And then they make it to Bethlehem, and the old translation used to say, and there was no room in the inn. And the reality is, Bethlehem is a really small town, and there more than likely would not have been inns as we understand them. Some families had guest rooms, and so a guest room could be rented out, and so this translation is probably a more plausible translation, and probably bigger than that, they probably would have gone to a family home first, and the cousins made it there first. Imagine getting to your family's house first, nothing's left but the pull-out bed. We've all been there, right? The bar in the middle of your back, and you just want, like, everybody to die, and you just want some happiness. They get there, there is no guest room available, and the only thing that is available is the place where you kept the animals. So Jesus is literally born and placed in a feeding trough. And in that moment, like, if I'm Joseph, I'm probably not doing this in front of Mary. I'm probably like, Lord, what the heck? You know, because he's probably getting the, you can't find anything better? No, she was, you know, she was the story we tell. We've had these places of frustrations before. And to me, this reminds me so very much of one of the first times in my life that I came to the conclusion in my mind that I'm not sure God answers prayer. I've told you many times before that in grade school, we lived in Oklahoma. And then right between 5th and 6th grade, my dad decided to move us across country, and I didn't know all that. I was just a kid. I didn't know all the ins and outs of it. All I knew was I didn't want to move to New York from Oklahoma. As a boy, Oklahoma was fun. It was so much fun. There was all kinds of animals. It was warm most of the year, and he was taking us from that to this place where everybody talked funny and made fun of me for how I talked, and I can remember praying, Lord, change my dad's mind, and it didn't work, and I was like, God, you stink. I thought, man, God, why are you doing this? Don't you understand? I'm going from Oklahoma, and I'm going into junior high, and now I've got to deal with all this stuff and how mean people are. Don't you care about me, God? I think if we're honest, we've all had experiences in our life where we're just like, God, do you really see me? Do you care about me? Do you understand what I'm going through? And I have to imagine in the crux of this, that Mary and Joseph were feeling very disconcerted about the situation that they found themselves in, giving birth and placing what they had been told was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, in a feeding trough. Really? This is how you want your son to come into the world, God? Really? The story goes on in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and it says, there were shepherds living out in fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." Can you imagine? This is your job. You're hanging out with a bunch of sheep that usually listen to your voice, just trying to get some shut-eye, and then in the sky is this glowing being saying, "Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. Sorry, I'm terrified. I don't know what's going on right now. Are you going to kill my sheep? Are you going to ruin my income? Like, what's going on?" What's interesting about these shepherds is they are the first to hear this story about Jesus. And what's crazy is shepherds in this day were known to have sticky fingers. They were known to, on the regular, commit petty crimes of theft because they didn't have a great income. And consequently, their testimony was not believed. So a shepherd normally couldn't speak in a court of law because nobody would believe them. So God chose the unbelieving storytelling people to share this unbelievable story with first. He didn't go right to the most prominent, important people. He went to those who nobody listened to and told them the greatest story of the world first. And then we have, this is the fourth time an angel has visited leading up to Jesus' birth in some capacity. But they didn't just get the one angel going, "Hey, the Messiah is coming." Then after that angel was done speaking, they got a multitude, a heavenly host of angels in the sky praising God. And I have to think at that point, they would have been like, we don't know how long they stared, but at some point they transitioned on and went to find Jesus and Mary. What's fascinating about this whole thing to me is that Caesar promised peace, but there was a peace that he could not bring, and that was to the hearts of men. There's a man by the name of, it starts with an E. Here you go. He's a first century writer, and he said this: "While the emperor may give peace from war and land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns for more than even outward peace." And these angels promised the peace that the world was looking for has been born. It doesn't rest on them. It doesn't rest on Mary and Joseph. It rests on Jesus. Let's conclude the story here in verses 15 to 21. And it says, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived." So lastly, they leave the angels, they go and they find Jesus exactly where the angel said he was going to be, and they worshiped him. Not only that, they went out and spread the word. These men who were unbelieved on the regular went out and told the story of what had taken place, what they had seen, what they had heard, and then seen again. And it says the people were amazed. And the implication is that they were believed. Maybe for the first time in their lives in relationship to the embodiment of hope. And I love this verse 19. I did an encouragement Wednesday on it a couple weeks ago. It says, Mary treasured and pondered these things in her heart. And the concept is she took it all in. Like her brain took snapshots of all this stuff. And so in the midst of this chaos of being promised to be the mother of the Messiah, traveling all this way, not having anywhere to rest his head, placing him in a manger, then these shepherds show up, acknowledging what the angels had told them. They did not know these shepherds one iota. It was the last possible person, people in their minds, that probably would have showed up to worship God. And God did the unthinkable and chose these people to come and acknowledge that the child that she had had was, in fact, the Messiah. And she took it all in. She brought all these things together in her mind and pondered them and treasured them and poured over them. She was present in the moment. And the shepherds go back to the countryside and they're praising God and they're like, can you believe the day that we've had? This is amazing. I said at the beginning that this story of hope, when it's not hinged or focused around ourselves, but on something concrete, like the God of the universe, then hope takes on a whole completely different meaning. Hope is no longer a probability. It's more something to look forward to and grapple with. And these shepherds went back to their fields and watched over these sheep. And there's so much foreshadowing in this story about Jesus that points to who, in fact, he would become for all humanity. The sheep that these shepherds watched more than likely were the temple sheep that were used for sacrifice. So the shepherds who raised the sacrificial lamb got to observe the embodiment of the sacrificial lamb. And more than likely, the feeding trough that Jesus was placed in was a feeding trough for animals that were sacrificed to the God of the universe. And so even in his birth, being placed in that manger, it was a foreshadowing of the fact that he would ultimately give his life for you and for me. And we have the privilege of knowing the end of the story so that hope is born, becomes hope and life in you and me. We moved from Oklahoma to New York. I was angry. I was upset. I went through years of really just not trusting God because I couldn't see the end result. And I've had numerous times over my life where I've been like, God, do you see me? 6 years after we moved to New York, I would go to college and meet the woman of my dreams. Woo! If we'd stayed in Oklahoma, there's no way in the world. I never would have met her. I wouldn't have these amazing boys. I wouldn't have half of what I had. If my story would have played out the way I wanted it to. And when we allow the God of the universe to be the main character, he gets praised, and you ultimately end up getting what you want. You just didn't know you wanted it. So I want to land with this morning as we have a couple more days before we get together in groups to celebrate this day. The first is that I really believe with all my heart, mind, and soul that God answers prayer. And sometimes the prayers we pray aren't answered in the ways and the capacity in which we want them to, but there is a bigger picture at play that God sees for us. And that can and will give you true hope. So during this season, these last couple days, will you embrace hope? Not hope as a maybe, not a hope as a verb, but hope as a noun. That God is the embodiment, Jesus is the embodiment of hope, and that hope brings peace, and that hope brings joy, and that hope brings love. And so will you allow him to bring that into your lives? And then lastly, can we be like Mary during this season? In Luke chapter 2, verse 19, and ponder these things. Not just to wake up on Christmas morning and let all the chaos play out and wanting to control everything, but just kind of embracing the whole thing and acknowledging the fact that when we release control and give it to God, it plays out in the way in which he wants it to, because he loves and cares about us. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came as the embodiment of hope. My prayer is that we would be reminded during this season that we're not the main characters, that you are the main character. Lord, bring us to a place where we're present with you during the season. As we take things in, may you come into focus. We praise you and we love you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand? Let's